This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Before we dig into our verse in Mark, we can go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, just to get a context of what this series is all about. So you're welcome to go there to Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. The series is entitled, "A Time to Plant." And the reason for that is because as you go about the day right now, the season, you go down the road, you see tractors in the fields planting their crops. Why? Because it's the time to plant. It's the season for sowing. It's what is, and if you neglect this time, the whole rest of the year is off. And so when I read this verse in Ecclesiastes, it coincided with our experience around us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the Bible says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." In verse 2, "A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted." And that's true in our world around us. There's a time to plant and a time to harvest. And there's a deeper meaning to that verse, that now is the time for us to be planting seeds of the gospel to those around us. Because as the verse says, there's a time to be born. Everybody who's here today has been born. And there's a time to die. Unless Jesus returns, everyone is going to die. There will be a time in which your life and my life will end on this side of eternity. And when somebody dies, they either spend an eternity in heaven with God or an eternity in hell without God. And the only factor of determining whether or not somebody spends an eternity in heaven with God is whether they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and have heard the gospel and received the gospel and by faith responded and called on God for salvation. And so our job as Christians is to plant the seeds of the gospel in the lives of those around us and have God do the work. So that's the context. Last week we looked at the first aspect of planting of this series, A Time to Plant, and that was plowing, okay? Breaking the barriers. Before a farmer puts the seed in the ground, they do some prep work. They got to work up the ground. They got to make sure the hard, crusty ground is stirred and ready to receive that seed. And so last week we looked at some of the barriers that get in the way of us sharing the gospel. And some of those barriers were internal, struggles that we have inside ourselves that keep us from doing our job. For example, personal irresponsibility. We are just irresponsible. We just get caught up in the things of this world and we do not take action. It's like the farmer who sits inside and sleeps all season when he should be out there sowing. Another barrier of internal nature is that of spiritual inadequacy. We feel kind of like, oh, we're just inadequate to do this. And we looked in God's Word about how, yes, we're inadequate in and of ourselves, but connected to God, we are adequate. Because He has made us to be sowers. He's made us to be farmers. And so as we abide in Him and obey Him, it's His work through us, not our work on our own. And He gets the glory in the end. A third internal barrier is the fear of rejection. We are afraid of being rejected. We are afraid of being thought of as weird, religious, you know, fanatic or Jesus freak, you know, whatever. We're afraid of being rejected. But we saw that the answer to that is the faith to believe that behind every soul, behind every person and every relationship, there is a soul. And that soul is going to go somewhere after it dies. And so if we believe that, honestly, if we really believe that, what awkward feeling could really hinder us from wanting to share that truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for salvation? And then there are some external barriers, like, for example, a hardness of heart. Oftentimes when we share the gospel with people, there's this hardness, this affront, this offense that people take. And it's like when you come to the ground before you plant the seed, the ground is hard. But the Word of God that we've been given, the Bible, is like the tiller that cuts through the ground, the plow that knifes through. It's living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. God has given His Word as a means to break past that hardness and get to the heart of a person where they hear the Word of God, they hear the reality of their sin, they hear the future that's coming, and it's like God opens up them their soul to receive the truth, and they become convicted, and they become aware that they need God. They need truth. They need forgiveness. The Word of God. And the final barrier we looked at was that of satanic opposition. Satan and all the dark forces do not want anyone, to receive the Word and be saved. And so he will do, and we looked at an extreme case, okay? That's not going to happen every day with every experience, but it was just to illustrate the fact that Satan is real. And he really, really does not want people to be saved. And so he will do what he can. Sometimes it's more overt ways like that. Sometimes it's more subtle ways. A little distraction. A little hindrance. And so we have been given the Holy Spirit to overcome the powers of darkness as we claim the blood of Jesus and the power of the gospel to break past the barrier of satanic opposition. So that was the first part. Plowing. Breaking the barrier. This morning, we're going to look at the second part of this process, and that is planting, sowing the seed. You see, once you plow and break the barrier, it's time to plant. It's time to sow the seed. So we're in Mark chapter 4, and Jesus gives us this parable about the kingdom of God. And it's interesting that he gives this parable right on the heels, right afterward he gave the other parable that we may look at next week, the parable of the sower. And if you look there in chapter 4, verse 3, you hear Jesus give the context of this parable. He says this, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." A sower went out to sow. Now, we don't use the word sower as much. We use planting or whatnot. But a sower is just somebody who puts seeds in the ground. That's their job. And he says, a sower went out to sow. Now, isn't that interesting? He doesn't say a sower goes out to trim trees. He doesn't say a sower goes out to make bricks. He says a sower goes out to sow. Why? Because a sower sows. And he who sows is a sower. And so it's very clear that your occupation follows your action. We have been called sowers. That is our occupation. God has called us to be sowers of the gospel, sowers of truth. And so our occupation must match our action. Our action must represent our occupation. And so what we do here, as we await glory, should represent the fact that we're ambassadors for Christ, we're sowers of the seed of the gospel. This is what we do. You know, we hear this term a lot in the news or in Christian circles. We hear this term, you know, he or she was or is an evangelical. We hear that term a lot. You know, we're evangelicals. It's often used in a political context. Do you know what that word evangelical means? At its root, in its basis, it comes from a word in the Bible that means a bringer of good news. And so if there's somebody who claims to be an evangelical and does not evangelize, that is, bring the good news of the gospel to those around him, they're not evangelicals. An evangelical is somebody who evangelizes, shares the good news, sows the seed. And so that's our occupation. Now, before we get into when we talk about sowing the seed and, you know, actually sharing the gospel, methods, that kind of stuff, we want to look at our motivation. We want to look at our heart, our motives. So it's not just something to do. It's not just do this. You know, this, it's commanded, just do it. We want to see that there is a heart behind the action. There is a motivation for why we want to do this. Look, if you will, in Mark chapter 16. Now, although we don't want to do it just for the sake of doing it, the motivation, one of the key motivations why we want to share the gospel, why we want to sow the seed, is because Jesus commanded it. It is something that Jesus has commanded us to do. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the Bible says, after he was killed, crucified, buried, he rose again from the dead, before he ascended to heaven, he commissioned his followers. This is called the Great Commission. And he says in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the commission that we've been given. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean everybody has to be a preacher or everybody has to be a missionary in the common sense of the word. But everyone has been commissioned. And the way that gospel is spread is in different ways. But we have to understand, Christ commanded it. And if we are a follower of Christ, that means that we want to do what Christ commands us to do. Why? Because we love Him. He saved us from our sin. We want to obey Him. We want to follow Him. We want to do what He asks us to do by His grace, through His power. And so the first motivation to sow the seed is that God has commanded us. If a sower is hired by someone, he is expected to go out and sow seed. That's his occupation. That's his what he's job for in a deeper relationship sense. But in the same idea, God has hired us, in a sense, left us on this world to sow the seeds of the good news of Christ crucified and the salvation found in Him. And yes, we are to do it, but we'd love to do it because we love God and we want to do what He's commanded us to do. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." The verse is not telling us that we have to live a 100% perfect life, but that if we truly love God, who first loved us, then we truly want to express that love in doing what He commands us. There's a relationship behind the obedience. This is something we were deeply talking about in Sunday school, the relationship that undergirds the obedience. If we are obeying God, it's because there's a relationship behind it, that we love God and He loves us, and there's this interpersonal connection with Him, and He tells us what to do, and we tell Him our struggles and burdens, and we ask Him for things, and then He says, okay, go, I have something for you to do. And we say, yes, Lord, because You love me and I love You. The second motivation for sowing the seed is love for the lost. Not only has God commanded us to do it, but when we think of those who do not know Christ as their Savior, there is this love that God has put in us. There's this compassion that's in our souls that we can't escape. You can't escape it. It keeps coming up when you think of somebody who doesn't know Christ. It's there. And we often, we're afraid of sharing, and sometimes fear overcomes, but it's there. You feel it. You have that sense. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is talking about this motivation of love behind what he does in sharing the gospel to the Corinthians and those who are a part of his ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, looking at verse 12, he says, we do not commend ourselves again to you. Okay, we're not putting ourselves on a pedestal. We're not trying to draw attention to ourselves. But give you opportunity, he says, to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer to those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For we are besides ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. And now look at verse 14. He says this, for the love of Christ compels us. That's the motivation. The love of Christ compels us. It's like a driving force. It's like a emotion that can't even be contained. It's just an overflow of compassion and love. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. Okay, Christ died for everyone. And so everyone is a recipient, a potential recipient of that gospel. And so when we think of people who have rejected God, rejected Christ, haven't heard about Him, there is a love within us. And so we want to do our job and sow the seed. When you think of your unsaved loved ones, when you think of your unsaved relatives, how do you feel? They don't know God. They don't know Christ. What do you think? How do you feel? When you think of your unsaved coworkers that you work with day in and day out, who often have a rejection, a real offense to the fact that you're a believer. What's that feeling inside? Is it not compassion? It's almost like you can overlook that affront that they give you because you know that there's a soul that needs Jesus. Think of your friends, your family members, people who do not know Christ as that motivation. Obedience, love, third motivation. The third motivation is the blessings that come. Just as a sower, when he sows the seed, he receives the blessing of a reward or a wage, if you will, and using this illustration loosely, but you can think that as followers of Christ and sowers of the seed, we receive blessings, not only in this life, but in the life to come. In this life, we receive the blessing of, and I can't explain it, I know you've experienced it, when you have obeyed God and you've had the opportunity in your life or in your words to share truth and plant seeds of the gospel, isn't there like a joy that just fills you, that you almost can't explain? A sense of awe, a sense of wonder that you are in God's will, doing His will. There's a joy that comes in you. You, when you have that joy, you think back of like the awkward feeling or the fear that you had before you shared. And it's like, why did I feel that? Why did I even think about that awkwardness when I have such a joy in the Holy Spirit because I got to share the good news of Jesus Christ? There's a present blessing, but there's also a future blessing. We sow seeds, and it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy, but we look forward to the future that God has promised that those who are sowers of the seed will reap the blessings of rewards. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, the last book of Daniel, it talks about the future resurrection to come. And the Bible says in verse 3, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting content. Then it says this, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The Bible tells us that those who give their lives to sowing the seed will be planted in God's heaven as stars shining like the firmament. There's a blessing to be received, to obey God and sow the seed. So these are some of the motivations: obedience, love, the blessings, why we want to sow the seed. And that helps drive us to keep going and do what we're called to do. So now we want to talk a little bit more about the specifics of sowing the seed. And this is where it gets tricky. Because when it comes down to specifics, many times we often just think of one method of sowing the seed as this is the ideal, this is the way we should do it. And it often comes among Bible-believing evangelical churches, it often comes to the idea of, you know, handing out tracts. Or in some cases, you know, just having a friend and building a relationship and eventually sharing truth. But you cannot pinpoint one method as the only method, or one way as the only way. But the key ingredient is this, is that you and I have a very grounded intention in our heart to do it. That we approach our purpose on this world to sow seeds, we approach it with having a spirit of intention, being intentional, coming before God and saying, God, this is what you've called me to do. How do you want me to do it? And so we will be intentional in our approach, and God will show us how. And you know, in messages we've had in the past about sharing the gospel, you've heard a lot of this. Well, what we want to do is take all that we've learned and kind of put it into this illustration that God has given us. Look back in Mark, in our verse, Mark chapter 26, and you'll see that there are three elements necessary for the actual action of sowing the seed. The actual action of sharing the gospel, there are three elements in this illustration that Christ gives us. He says this in Mark 4, chapter 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. This is the act of sowing. This is sowing the seed. It is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Three elements there. You have the ground. Okay, the seed needs to go somewhere. Seeds don't get planted in space, in outer space. They get planted in the ground. And so there's a field. There's a ground. Now you have been given a ground. You have been given an area. God has given you a plot of land. Some of you have been given a bigger plot. You have more influence over more people. Maybe you have 300 acres. Maybe you have 1,000 acres. You know, there are evangelists who God has given them more land than Bill Gates owns in America. I mean, thousands and thousands of acres of people. But some people have a smaller plot of land. Some people have a raised garden bed. God has given you a plot of land. You interact with a certain amount of people in your daily lives. I interact with a certain amount of people. And that changes as time goes on, but right now, today, you have a plot that God has given you. People you interact with on a regular basis. Or maybe you don't interact with them on a regular basis. God just brings them into your life. You have been given a plot. And your call is to be faithful to that plot of land. My call is to be faithful to that plot of land. It's not amount of how many, as much as it is how many within the plot God has given you. So there's a field. There's also a seed. Christ says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. There's a ground, there's also a seed. This seed is called the Word of God. If you look back in chapter 4, verse 14, he's explaining that original parable of the sower, and he says this in verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? He says, the sower sows the word, right? That's what it says. So that seed is representative of the word. And the word is a term that's used for the word of God. The word of the gospel. The word of the good news of salvation found in Christ alone. And so you've been given a plot of land and you've been given a word. You've been given the message. The same message that saved you from your sin that somebody planted in your heart is the same message that God wants you to take and plant in the hearts of those around you. You have a word. It is the good news of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins to pay the penalty we deserved, something that we must receive by faith alone, not by works, something we must take as a gift and not earn through our good charitable deeds. That's the word that we go around telling others, that they can have a relationship with God through the bridge of the cross. So you have the field, you have the word, and then you have the sowing. The scattering. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, okay? It's great to have a field to put the seed into. It's great to have a seed in your hand. But until you put it in the ground, it does nothing. Until you actually take it and plant it, it means nothing. The ground has no purpose. The seed has no purpose until you and I take that seed and plant it and put it in the ground. And you know, there, just like there are different ground plots, there are different methods of planting. If you think in our area, we have a lot of tractors that take these big rigs, you see them. They've got 12 row planters, and I don't know how big they get, but they're huge. They plant multiple seeds in multiple rows all at the same time. Well, there are other countries where what they have is a bag slung around their shoulder, and they're walking down the fields and they're taking their seed and they're planting them one by one. But they're both, in both cases, they're both doing their job. They're both scattering. And so that's what I want us to think when we talk about these methods. You have to realize that there are different methods for different callings and different people in different contexts. And these methods need two elements necessary. Because we evangelicals tend to lean in one direction or the other too far. We say in the one direction that we need to just live our lives and our lives would be an example of the gospel. We just need an example. That when people look at us, they see we're Christians and they see that Christ lives in us. And that's true. But the other extreme is that we just need to get the word out. All that matters is getting the word out there, handing as many tracts as you can and doing all that, which is necessary. But if there's no life that backs up what we believe, there's a disconnect and the testimony is ruined. So we need, in the first place, consecrated works. If we're going to plant the seed, we need consecrated works. God has called us to live obedient lives as a witness. And so how we handle, for example, our work ethic, how we live our lives at our job, do we do a good job as we're expected? Are we doing the best that we can for our employer? Are we cutting corners? Or in our family, are we treating our family with the love of God? Are we husbands being leaders and compassionate servants to our wives and children? Is there, if people look at our family structures, do they see that there's the life of Christ present among wives to their husbands and children, children to their parents? Okay, we have to have the consecrated works, because if we don't have the consecrated works, when we share the word, it'll be ruined. I heard the story of somebody told me about when they were working in a restaurant, and they were at a front counter taking orders, and this family came in. And this person, she recognized the family. She had just gone to a church recently, and this church was putting on a great grand music program. I mean, it was grand. And the family who walked in was one of the music leaders who led this music program to honor and worship God. And she recognized this man as one of the leaders. But then as she was watching, she noticed the way that the man was interacting with his family. And he was very sharp with his children and nasty to his wife. And he came up to the counter, and when he was giving his order at the counter, he was acting very condescending to her, acting very sneering at her, and acting very demeaning toward her as he was placing his order. Well, about towards the end of the program, this individual decided to say to the man, "Oh, by the way, I recognize you from this music program. I saw the church last week. I thought it was a great blessing of a program." And the man's face just completely, shock came over him. And his face turned red, and he realized he was not having consecrated works. And so we as believers, we need to be aware that our lives should be a testimony. That when people look at us, they see that we are followers of Christ. But not only do we need consecrated works to sow the seed, but we also need communicated words. We need communicated words. There has to be communication. There has to be a conversation. There has to be a transfer of truth. Okay? Jesus could have just stayed the quiet carpenter, but the day came when he was committed to go out and preach the gospel, using words, using conversations, using his compassion through healing and doing what he did as a vehicle and support, but also sharing, saying, "Your faith has saved you. He who believes in the Son has life." He said, "He who does not believe does not have life." He said, Jesus is called the Word of God. He is the communication of God. And we too, in our going and our doing, must communicate. Look at Romans chapter 10, if you will. Romans chapter 10 gives it very explicitly said here. It says in Romans chapter 10, in verse 13, going through all the gospel in the first 10 chapters, and then it comes to this climax, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," the Bible says in verse 13. That's the gospel. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then it says this in verse 14, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Okay, unless they believe in him, they cannot call on him. And how do they believe? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Unless they hear the message, they cannot believe and call on the Lord. And how, it continues, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, Paul is using a preacher in a loose term. He's saying, unless somebody gives them that message. How shall they preach, verse 15, unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And then it says in verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So there needs to be communications of words. We have a message. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Everyone is a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. People need to hear that. People need to hear that they are going to die someday and their soul is going to be in heaven or hell. There needs to be a communication. There needs to be a message that we cannot earn our salvation. It is freely given through the grace of God. And we need to communicate that. Faith in Jesus. He alone has life in His name. Now, the communication and the way we take our works, take our words, and actually plant and do, there's a spectrum of means. Some people do hand out tracts. I've handed out tracts. Tracts are a great way. You have a pamphlet that has the whole gospel message on it. You give it to somebody that you cannot get into a conversation with them because you're just passing and you want them to hear. So you say, did you receive one of these? Or I'd like to give this to you. They take it home and read it. And they hear the message. And they can choose to believe it or choose to throw it in the garbage. So some people are street preachers. I have nothing against a street preacher. As long as their motivation is right and they really want to reach as many people as they can, I'm open to that. I've done it. It's exhilarating to go in 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night in a place where many people gather and to share that good news. And people come up to me and have a conversation. They talk and they're open. I know that that method can be very abused and I understand there are wackos out there, but that doesn't mean that it's a wrong method if somebody has a wrong motivation. In fact, Jesus was a street preacher. And he said, go into the highways and byways. We've done door-to-door ministries where we go and we knock on people's doors and strike up a conversation. Those are some methods, but those aren't the only. There can be just a random discussion. You're talking with somebody and just the subject gets brought up. And God gives you an opportunity. We just heard of an experience at Sunday school where Bill was at work and he does banking and a client came in to talk over the bank matters and the subject of God got brought up. And they were talking about God in the midst of their banking. It was a beautiful experience until the manager next door started sending Bill messages like, can you please... Well, it was just, he was doing what he was supposed to do and build rapport with the client. You see, God gives you all these opportunities. Hospitality, okay? As you go along and you meet people, you can invite them to your houses, okay? And you can close the door and lock the key and hide the key and say you're in. You're mine now. No, you can share with them the good news through your hospitality, through your love, and explain to them, you know, I know that you know I'm a Christian. Can I share with you my testimony, how God saved me from my sin? And use that to bridge a way of translating the good news to someone. See, there are all these ideas. You can enter a nursing home. I heard of a man who on Mother's Day, he would go into a nursing home with a bunch of flowers and just go to the women in the nursing home and give them flowers and say, I give this to you in the name of Jesus. Because many times people in nursing homes, especially lately, have been neglected and abandoned. There's an opportunity there. I knew a group where they used to go into a nursing home and have a musical group where they would sing songs of the gospel to the residents there. And in between the songs, they would share truth. Nursing homes, jails. The jail here in town has an opportunity for pastors in the area to rotate and meet with people. But it doesn't have to be limited to pastors. You are able to volunteer to reach out to people who have everything taken from them, don't need to be convinced that they're guilty, and are very open and welcoming to hear the good news. I learned of a method recently I was curious about it. I haven't done the research, but you can actually be a pen pal with somebody in a prison. You can exchange letters. You don't even have to go to the prison. You can get connected with a chaplain and be a pen pal right back and forth with people who are in prison. Have your privacy protected, everything. But you can share with them the good news that way. There's tutoring services that you can offer. You could be a sports coach in the community. How about social media? Facebook and Elon's Twitter are excellent means that you can speak with people about the good news. With people who you'll never meet on a face-to-face basis. You can get involved in your community. For example, there's a need right now in our community for volunteers to assist with the Meals on Wheels program. They need people to drive meals to individuals. And as you pray and ask, you know, maybe God, this is something you'll have me do. And what your job is to go and take food to people all over and build relationships with people. And that'll bridge gaps. To be able to share the truth. How many of us are at work and we have a lunch break? And during that lunch break, you're free to say what you want and do what you want. And oftentimes you have lunch breaks with coworkers. You can share truth in that regard. I remember when I was in school, we had a break in between classes, and all I did is I would sit down, and there was a lounge area. I would just sit down for that break, and I just wanted to read my Bible, and I read my Bible, and somebody came up to me, asked, "What are you reading?" I said, "A Bible," and we got into a conversation about the Lord. There are just all these opportunities. And I remember we can summarize it into this. And this was something that a brother told me recently. One way to share the gospel is to go witnessing. Okay? I'm going to do this act. I'm going to go and I'm going to witness. I'm going to do this. And that's fine. But another way, not just go witnessing, but witness as you go. As you go along in your life. As you go along in your schedule to share the good news. I know of somebody who... they were a caretaker. They did in-home care part-time while they were trying to raise their children. And she was taking care of this one individual who was a Jehovah's Witness. And she'd go to this woman's home and take care of her. And she was a witness in her actions, caring with the love of God. But then there came a day when she said to this individual, "You know so-and-so, that the Bible says that it's only faith in Jesus that's going to get us into heaven. Because Jehovah's Witnesses believe that it has to be, you need to do this and do that, and hopefully in the end you'll earn enough good works to find a home in heaven." We have to be intentional. We have to come before God and God say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" I want to wrap this up in a conclusion here. We have a ground, brothers and sisters. We have a seed, the good news of the gospel. And we have a call to sow the seed, the act of planting the seed. All of us are in different areas of life. I don't want to give any one of you a method, a particular avenue. But I want to say this. I can guarantee 100% that God is going to use you if you seek Him. God wants you to and has for you a purpose to sow the seed of the gospel in this world. I can guarantee if you're a Christian, if you've been born again by the Holy Spirit, I can 110% guarantee that God wants you to be an evangelist. In the sense of to evangelize, to spread the good news. Guarantee. 110%. What's the proof? You're here today. God has left you on this earth for a reason. To use you. To go to those in your life and make Jesus known. The same Jesus that saved you and me from my sin. God wants to use you. When He's done, when He says, okay, your time, my purpose for you is ended, I'm ready, He'll take you home. But until that day comes, if you're here on earth, He's ready to use you. If you willingly submit to Him, check your motives. Lord, do I have the right heart, the right compassion, the right desire to obey you? And ask God to give you the methods. Lord, what shall I do to sow the seeds of the gospel? Amen. Amen. Let's come before Him. Father God in heaven, I thank you for the simple truth of sowing. It's so relevant. It's so beautiful, Lord. I thank you for that. I thank you, Jesus, that you gave us this teaching of putting seeds into ground. That as we do this in our own gardening context, we can think of what you've made us to be. To be sowers of the seed. Dear God, I ask that every single one of us who know you as Lord and Savior, that we would seek you about what you would have us do, what methods you would have us implement. Just give us a heart that wants to serve you. And may we with intention seek your will in spreading the gospel. If anyone here this morning doesn't know you, is not born again, would they call upon you? Your word says, if anyone calls on the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Would they save on you? Would they call on you for salvation, Lord? Father God, I thank you. As we leave here, as we leave this building, we go into our fields. We have the word. We have the seeds. May we do what Christ called us to do and sow the seeds. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.